And turn to the Gospel of John and chapter 17. The Gospel of John and chapter 17. Tape recorders, if you didn't know when the Bible study is coming, it's coming now. John chapter 17. And it's just going to be an introduction tonight. May I say, by the way, how good it is to be back. And many a time we have thought, while we've been away, we have thought of Lansdowne. We've prayed every time there's been a service, every Sunday, every Thursday, and often every day. Thought of you meeting, thought of all that's been going on, known who's been preaching and so on. I had it written down in my diary, and when I could turn up my diary, we were able to commend the services to the Lord in prayer. And so as you were praying for us, we have been praying for you, and thank you so much, and it is good to be back. Well now, we've been studying in John's Gospel, and before I went away, and we've come now to John 17, and tonight is just a short study to get started on this tremendous chapter. This is a record of a prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, John 17. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ prayed often. We know that he sometimes prayed all night. But we have no record of his prayers save this one. His prayers for himself, his personal prayers. And the Holy Spirit has seen fit to grant us this most important and precious chapter. We have record in the scriptures of his sermons, of his discourses, we've been studying them in John's Gospel, of parables, of conversations, of disputes that he had with people like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Jewish leaders, but only this one prayer. The great German reformer Melanchthon, who was a colleague of Martin Luther, said this about John 17 and this prayer: there is no voice which has ever been heard, either in heaven or on earth, more exalted, more holy, more fruitful, more sublime than this prayer. The great Puritan preachers of the 15th and 16th century would expound this great chapter to their congregations verse by verse, even word by word. Thomas Manton, for example, published a volume of expositions of John 17 that ran to 400 pages. George Newton, not John Newton, a previous Newton, George Newton, a book 560 pages. Burgess's expository sermons on the 17th of John runs to 700 folio pages, expounding these 26 verses. It's sometimes called the high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ, because most of it is when our Lord Jesus is praying on behalf of others. In verses 1 to 5, he's praying for himself, as the NIV heading says. In verses 6 to 19, he's praying for his disciples. And then in verses 20 to 26, he's praying for all believers, the whole church. It's a chapter full of deep doctrine, unfathomable doctrine, very deep doctrine, some things beyond our understanding. And yet there are some statements in it that are wonderfully simple, requests that our Lord Jesus is making to his Heavenly Father. As we study it together, it is a guide to us as to what he must be praying for us now, because the Bible tells us he is still praying for us at the right hand of God the Father. He ever lives to make intercession for his own, for the saints. And so this gives us a clue about the things he might be praying for us about. It gives us a clue, of course, as to what we should be praying for ourselves. We can't do better than to pray for ourselves what the Lord Jesus Christ prayed for his disciples and for believers, and what we should be praying for one another. And it gives a clue to pastors who are under shepherds of the Lord Jesus Christ what they should be praying for their flocks. I said just now that my primary task is to feed the flock, teach the flock, but of course it's a very important ministry that I have, is to pray for you, which I try to do systematically using the area lists. And this is what the Lord Jesus did when he prayed for his people, and pastors should follow this, and all of us should follow this for praying for others. I think it would be appropriate, therefore, for us at this point to read it through, and then we will just see if we can look at the opening verses together tonight and leave it there, and then come right back to it fresh next week. So, John 17, I'll just read it right through. After Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those who you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them." When he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. And he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, as you know. Let's just look now together at that opening section, verses 1 to 5. After Jesus said this, that is after he had finished teaching them in the upper room at the Last Supper, a discourse that began in chapter 13 and continued in 13, 14, 15 and 16, those final words that our Lord Jesus wanted to give to them before he went to the cross. And after he had said all this, this last long teaching, and they could take no more, he said, "I have more to tell you, but you can't bear it now. When he is come, the Spirit of truth, he will lead you into all the truth. He will take from what is mine and make it known unto you." And after he had finished what he was going to say, leaving the rest to the Holy Spirit after Pentecost. Then he looked towards heaven and prayed. He prayed. You see, Jesus believed in prayer. Even though he was the incarnate Son of God, he believed in prayer. How much more, therefore, we weak sinners, frail children of dust, need to pray. If he needed to pray, we need to pray even more so. He believed that God hears and answers prayer. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have wasted his time, would he? We don't read on this occasion of any audible voice coming back to him when he had finished praying. We just read at the beginning of chapter 18, Jesus left with his disciples, wherever they were, probably still in the upper room. He left, went out down through Jerusalem, across the Kidron Valley, and up Mount of Olives, the Garden of Gethsemane. He just prayed in faith, knowing that God hears and answers prayer. We have to do the same, even though there's no one, as it were, talking back with the voice that we can hear. We just must believe and pray. We can pray anywhere. Jesus wasn't in a church. He wasn't in a synagogue. He was just maybe in the upper room, something maybe they had set up on their journey and stopped in some private place, and they heard him pray, lift up his heart to pray. You can pray in the street. You can pray in an upper room. You can pray in a cellar, a basement room. You can pray on the beach. You can pray anywhere. It says he lifted up his eyes. He looked towards heaven. It was the normal posture of prayer in those days, frequently anyway, to stand to pray, to look up to pray, even with eyes open very often. We don't have to be hidebound by tradition. In the Bible we read of people kneeling to pray, sitting to pray, lying down to pray, standing up to pray. We prayed sitting down already tonight. We prayed standing up as well. And it is good sometimes to vary our posture. Don't feel you always have to close your eyes. When you're with other people, sometimes it does help, because it shuts out the things of the world and distractions, helps us to focus in on God. But sometimes, for instance, if we were looking at names of people to pray, it's good to have your eyes open, and then it reminds you who you're praying for. God is in heaven, and he looked towards heaven and prayed. But God can hear the prayers of those of us who are on earth. Jesus told a story once of a Pharisee and a publican, a tax gatherer. The tax gatherer was a great sinner. He was in the temple and he hung his head because he was so conscious of his sin. He would not even look up towards heaven. You see, sometimes our bodily posture is a reflection of our attitude of heart. That's why I think sometimes in the private place it's good for us to get down on our knees to pray. Because somehow in that posture we give notice to God that we are humbling ourselves and we exalt him, and he is our God and we are his children. Now notice how he addressed God. Father, Father, the time has come. Now we know that the Lord Jesus Christ could call God his Father because he was the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, the one and only eternal Son of God. So of all people, he could call God, the Almighty God, Father. But isn't it wonderful that we can do the same? We too can call God Father. We could look up scriptures together, but we won't do it tonight. We've looked them up many times. In Romans 8, it tells us that when the Holy Spirit comes into our heart, he gives us an assurance that we can cry, Abba, Father. Now the word Abba, as I'm sure you know, was the first word that many Hebrew little babies said. Daddy, Abba, Abba, Father, Dada. In other words, the apostle is teaching us that we come by God's mercy and grace into such an intimate relationship with God that we can speak with him like a little child to his father. I don't know whether if you can recall back one of my last Sunday morning sermons before I left for Canada. I gave that illustration of that business tycoon on the top of his great office block, so busy, and then the door opening and the little fellow coming in with his school bag, and how did he get in? And the businessman puts everything aside and says, "What do you want, son?" He says, "Boy, stop everything. My boy has come to talk to me. Now, that's exactly what happens with the Almighty God who's running the universe when one of his blood-bought, twice-born children come and say, Father. The Lord Jesus Christ is our elder brother. And so we can say, Father, just as he said, Father. Father. He taught us, our Lord Jesus taught us to pray, Our Father who is in heaven. The time has come. Glorify your Son. The time has come. The hour, literally the hour has come. And I like to keep that word. There's a ring of destiny about it. You see, previously he had said his hour had not yet come. Just flick back over your Bible to chapter 7 of John's Gospel, chapter 7 and verse 30. John 7 and verse 30. At this they tried to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. Why? Because his time had not yet come. His hour had not yet come. So they couldn't touch him. They couldn't arrest him. Or move on to the next chapter, chapter 8 and verse 20. Chapter 8 and verse 20. He spoke these words while teaching in the temple area near the place where the offerings were put, yet no one seized him. Because his time, his hour, had not yet come. Alright, back to John 17. Now he's praying and he says, it has come. His hour of destiny has come. He's going to go to the cross. It's the hour of the fulfillment of the promise given to Eve in the Garden of Eden, thousands of years before, that the seed of the woman, the seed of Eve, someone born of a woman would crush the head of Satan, the old serpent, but that he, Satan, would bruise his heel. No one could understand that text until the Lord Jesus came. Now we see that the one who was to be born of the woman who was to destroy Satan was none other than the Son of God become flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. But he would suffer himself in the doing of it. And all the way through the Old Testament we read of the prophets speaking of the one who should come. And now the hour has come, the hour of destiny. All the promises are now to be fulfilled. All the types are to be fulfilled. The pictures in the Old Testament of the one who should come and give his life as a sacrifice for many. Those Old Testament sacrifices that could never take away sin are now to be fulfilled in the glorious cross. The priesthood, the priests that went daily, offering their sacrifices. Now that's all going to be ended because the one great high priest is going to offer himself and his perfect blood as a sacrifice for all sinners for all time. The hour has come. The hour has come for Satan to be defeated on the cross. The hour has come for Jesus to die. You see, that's what he's talking about. Remember that the Lord Jesus came into the world to die. This was his destiny. This was his hour. His hour was not primarily his teaching. His hour was not primarily his baptism. His hour was not primarily his miracles. His hour was when he went to the cross. And I think you should remember that, and I should remember that, that we always keep the cross central. The Apostle Paul said, I determined to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified. If I'm asked to go and preach anywhere, I don't know what to preach on. If I want to be safe, I'll preach on the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ, crucified and crowned. Because that was his hour. If any preacher doesn't have the Lord Jesus and his cross and his crown central to his preaching, then he's missing the whole thing, the very heart of it. Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Because as the Lord Jesus dies, he's going to glorify his Father. He's going to be glorious in that act which seems the most humbling thing, the most terrible thing, the most despicable thing. When he's going to look his worst, in a sense, he's going to be his most glorious. And yet he's going to glorify his Father, because there on the cross was demonstrated the depths of the justice of God, who must punish sin, who hates sin so much that it has to be punished, and yet who loves the sinner so much that he will punish it in his only begotten Son. And so there on the cross was the justice of God demonstrated and the love of God demonstrated in the one great act. And so our Lord Jesus Christ says, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." I think we'll stop it there, and we'll go on with the rest of it next week.